evening. Tonight I want to share on gospel power from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. And also, if you could please bookmark Ephesians chapter 1 as well. We'll be looking at verses 3 to 14. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Ephesians 1 verse 3 if you do have a bookmark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to sing truths about you. We've been able to proclaim you in this time of worship. And as we turn our hearts now to your word, we pray that we would see wonderful truths that were hidden from the foundation of the world and that are now revealed in Christ Jesus. Gospel truths, gospel power. I pray this message would impact us, that we would see more of the glorious gospel and we would be able to disseminate it, share it with others, proclaiming you as Christ and King until your return. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and Paul writing this during his third missionary journey. Both Corinth and Ephesus, and we're going to allude to those two letters today, they're wealthy port cities, but they are steeped in pagan idolatry, in philosophy. A couple of weeks ago, we considered three keys that perfected Christian unity in body life. That we would speak the same things, that is, have the same doctrine. That we would weed out divisions that are among us. And that we would be joined together in the same mind. And the book of 1 Corinthians deals with a church that's struggling with various divisions, with immorality, with theological confusion. And it's so relevant to the church at large today. And if we were to scrutinize our own hearts, perhaps those struggles go on in our own lives. And so the Holy Spirit through Paul is painting a distinct picture of gospel power in this text. And through this writing, I want to speak on gospel power. And I want to consider four truths regarding the gospel's power that I believe if we can capitalize on, understand, that we can put in practice, we can be more effective witnesses for Christ. Now, the church at Corinth, Paul's real goal and his heart is to see a unified people, to see a people who are going forward in the fear of God, in the power of God, preaching the gospel to both Jew and Gentile for the glory of God. And he knows, the Holy Spirit knows, and through Paul, this letter is given because the rivalries and all of these differences and the confusion and divisions that are in the church will only hamper the message. But he knows that with a unified body and with a true message going out from the church, that God will achieve his purpose in the world through his people. And so in verse 18, we read this: "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross. Paul begins with that, and it's a sad indictment, a tragic indictment, that this message and the message of Christ crucified is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. It's ridiculed. And the Lord Jesus said that narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. And when our Lord Jesus spoke to the religious order of his day, he spoke of two roads, a broad way and a narrow way. And he spoke to those who were, if you like, inside the church, those who professed faith. He spoke to them and said there are two roads. And that really hits home. That really hits home for me, that there is a narrow road to eternal life, but there's this broad road to destruction. And those who are perishing, who are slipping over the edge of a cliff, this message of the cross, you come and it's foolishness to the perishing. What a tragedy. There are people in the church, there are people in religious circles, and it's always wonderful to preach the gospel, whether you're preaching it in open air, whether you're preaching it on the street, whether you're preaching it in the workplace, whether you're preaching it in amongst the church. the people of God. Because I've been in and out of church pretty much my whole life. 30 odd years in church. And there are people there that I thought that were saved growing up, and clearly they were not saved. Clearly they were not saved. And so the gospel message tonight, to young and to old, it both equips us to be able to preach the gospel, but we also test our hearts. Because unfortunately there are so many in religious circles that are still on a treadmill of good works. And you know what? They burn out. I've seen people who have done time in Sunday school and in ministry, and they've done it for religious reasons and other reasons, and they've just burnt out. They weren't really doing it for God. They were doing it for other reasons. And they burnt out. And in fact, some of them weren't even saved. The fruit at the end showed that they weren't saved. But to us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. I went to a man once who I grew up with in the Sunday school, and the Lord burdened my heart to share this message with him, to say to this man, "Sir, repent and believe the gospel." He'd been a Sunday school teacher for 10 years. And as I grew up, I saw him, he just slipped right away. And the Holy Spirit burdened me very, very, very much so. I know it's from God. I came to him and said, "You need to repent and believe the gospel." He wasn't even saved. He was religious but unsaved. You know, so many are on the treadmill of confusion. But the gospel, the message, is miraculous. To us who are being saved, Paul says, it is the power of God. For those who are perishing, it is just foolishness. This message can't be bought or sold. The message can't be earned. It's a miraculous message. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read a very clear outline of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you could please turn there, verses 3 to 14. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we see Paul to the church at Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and Father our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." The first thing we must understand is that He chooses. God chooses. We see in these verses that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be in Him without spot, without wrinkle, without blame before Him. We read the powerful words here that He has predestined us to adoption as sons. As sons. This is a powerful gospel truth. He chooses. The second part of that text in Ephesians, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." He has prepared the sacrifice. He has chosen us in Him. And God the Father has prepared a perfect sacrifice, redemption through His blood. And the last part of that text in Ephesians says that He gives us an eternal resting place. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purposes of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." And so in this flow, in this thought flow, that God has chosen us, that He has prepared a sacrifice, and that He gives an eternal resting place, we can see the fullness of the gospel. And we preach the message of the cross. We preach the message of Christ crucified. And to us who are being saved, in Corinthians, we understand who it is a process. Sanctification is a process. He who began a good work will finish it. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ. And Mark 13:13, Jesus said that we will be despised and hated, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So there are these marks upon a saved person, upon a Christian, that he is enduring, that he is persevering, that he, God, who began a good work in us, will complete it until the day of Christ. And so, with his choosing, with his predestining us to salvation, it is us, by God's grace, who are being saved. But in this text we also read in Corinthians that where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You know, the message, it is foolishness to those who are blind. And to us, when we were blind, the message to us did not make sense. It was foolishness to us. And so the first truth about the gospel is that it is miraculous. It is not an earthly message. It's not a system of religion. It's not a system of good works. It's not a treadmill, as so many are on. So many are on the treadmill of good works, but the message cuts through that. The second truth about gospel power is that the gospel message requires faith. It requires faith. And Jesus rebuked the Jews, and as he did the Pharisaic order and the scribes, those who had this wisdom, but it was worldly wisdom. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And so you've got two categories, the Jew and the Greek. And the Jews request a sign. And didn't the Jews ask the Lord Jesus to show them a sign? But even signs and wonders cannot save, not without true saving faith. You know, right through the Scripture, unbelief was a common problem of God's people. As it is today, when the Lord Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth, amongst his own people, amongst those professing Christianity? It was a common problem, and the Jews asked for a sign. You know, the Pharisaic sect, they became cold, they became formulaic, and they became zealous for the wrong things, religiously zealous, but they totally missed the mark. They missed who Christ was. They asked for a sign. They asked the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, yet no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." People are seeking signs and wonders, but even those cannot save. It's true saving faith. The gospel message requires repentant, saving faith. The faith that a child has to come and to believe the message of the gospel. You know, they tested the Lord Jesus so many times, and we heard last week, even as Pastor shared the story of the rich man and Lazarus, how he said that I'm in torment in hell here. But even if Lazarus were to dip his finger in water and bring it, or even if I were to go back to my family and tell them, and the Lord answered and said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead," sorry, this is the man speaking, he said, "they will repent if someone comes from the dead." But he said to him, "If you do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will you be persuaded though one rise from the dead." It's amazing. The message is miraculous. The gospel message is a miraculous message. And it needs eyes to see. We need the scales to fall off. And people's eyes need to be enlightened to see the message. Because to the Jew, those religious, those requesting a sign, those going after signs and wonders, whether it be in Catholicism, whether it be in extreme Pentecostal movements, those who are just going after signs and wonders, they're not going to find anything there. You're not going to find it there. True saving faith is in the message of the gospel. It's in the word of God, the word of reconciliation. And so it needs faith. He also says in the second part that the Greeks are seeking after wisdom. Here the Jews are seeking a sign, but Greeks are seeking after wisdom. It's interesting when you do door knock or do categorize people, you can pretty quickly categorize a couple of groups of people. There are those who have some form of religion, but are not saved, they're not God's. They haven't repented and believed the gospel. And they are like the Jew. So they have some system of religiousness about them. And they usually turn you away. And then there are the Greeks who are seeking after wisdom, or those who are loving pleasure and seeking to just build themselves up in self-esteem, as we've heard in these past weeks. And so the Greeks are seeking wisdom. You know, this culture was steeped in mysticism, in superstitions, in paganism, in self-worship. And much of our culture is the same, though we've beautified it, though we've given it different names. Much of our culture is the same. It really struck me the other week when we heard the message on self-esteem. And this life that, you know, you get to live to 65 or 67, retirement age these days, and then go and enjoy yourself. You get the catalogue in the mail, and you see, people with boats and people with their caravans and sipping on champagne flutes and just enjoying their life. And that day their life might be taken from them. You know, we have this different culture, you know, and a different deception in our time. And when the gospel message requires saving faith. People with boats and caravans going on cruises, seeing out the last years of their lives consumed with self. It's interesting in Japan, because the life expectancy is so high, there's a new practice of divorce among the elderly. And so the elderly have a quiet divorce because they want to, after their working life, after they've had their life and after they've raised their children, they want to have their own time for their own hobbies, individual interests and pursuits. So they divorce quietly to have their own lives. It's such a deception. It's such a deception. The message just seems foolishness. Because there's so many other things in this world. There's so many other pursuits in this life. People that have been deceived by religion, by reincarnation, by different philosophies and religions and carnal wisdom just want to see out their life in pleasure, working toward a better life. But the gospel cuts through all of that. The life-changing message of the gospel cuts through all that. It is so tragic that there is a broad way leading to destruction. It is tragic. It grips me. It grips me on a daily basis. There is a broad way leading to destruction. But there's a narrow way. There are few that find it. There are few that find it. You know, our Western society, It's packaged up similar. Man hasn't really changed since ancient times. His desires and affections have been very similar. Man largely has stood on the shoulders of previous generations and advanced in technology, but evidently we're very much the same. And so what it boils down to today is that pretty much everyone is going to heaven, unless you've been really, really bad. Like a murderer or something worse. But pretty much it boils down to enjoy the latter years of your life. Reincarnation, a better life, everyone gets to go to heaven. But the gospel calls everyone lawless and under the wrath of God. It's just a total flip side. It's just the gospel message flips everything on its head. It calls all under sin, all under the wrath of God, all deserving of punishment. I was in the garden this past week and we had a few projects to do. and we're hauling out some old bush rocks, a couple of trailers of old bush rock for some drainage in the bottom of this garden bed. Big garden bed, a huge garden bed. And we gathered these trailers and trailers of this bush rock, and I was just sitting there at the end of the day and I looked into that pit and I thought, wow, Lord, you commanded your own people to pick up rocks and to stone someone else from your own people. And I thought, in this pit, there's enough bush rock, there's enough solid rock to kill someone. Is that the same God of love of the New Testament? Completely yes. Completely and utterly yes. Such was the penalty for breaking God's holy law. His holy law. And just, we don't see it like that today. And we've got to reconcile these two things in our journey of Christian life. And it might take all eternity to reconcile them. It'll take all eternity to understand the gospel message. To fully, and we won't get to the end of it. We won't fully comprehend the length and breadth, the width, the love of God that transcends all understanding, the wisdom of God in preparing a sacrifice for us. We won't fully appreciate it to the end of time. But I thought of the message Pastor shared about the one who broke the Sabbath, who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath, who broke the law. Imagine that. Imagine we were in that time. Imagine it was one of your family members. What a tragedy. How serious it was to break God's law. How serious it was. Is it the same God? Yes. And the love of God that transcends human understanding, that He sent His Son into the world to bear all the wrath, the holy anger of God against all sin, and to take it upon Himself, and to take not only a stoning and punishment, but worse, a death on a cross, a most brutal death. Wow. Can we see the gospel, the deserving wrath of God, worthy? We're worthy to pay for each atrocity, each sin we have committed. Can we see the value of God's moral law, of God's holy law? That people were stoned. He is holy. He is just. Without blemish, He dwells in unapproachable light. We would cry, who then can be saved? When we see this penalty for sin, when we see so many on the broad road to destruction, we who are broken and penitent, we who are saved, who are being saved through this process of sanctification, we would cry, who then can be saved? But what is impossible with man is possible with God. It is possible with God. It's not found in a formula. It's not saying a prayer and following a program, but a true conversion. True gospel power is manifest when a person, under true conviction of his unbelief and of his sin, sees the law of God, sees the weight of God's wrath. It's brought to bear on their conscience and they cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, save a sinner like me. And the love of God that surpasses human understanding flows into one's heart and life. And more becomes clear, day by day. Friends, it seems such a logical message in one way, that each man with a conscience, with the cord of his own heart, saying you've sinned, you fall short of God's glory, there has to be a sacrifice, there has to be an atonement, a rectification for that sin. Who's going to pay for that sin? There is an undisputed fact of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet men, they close their eyes to that. They close their eyes. They wriggle and fight against their own salvation. Do you know our flesh fights against our salvation? It fights against it. It's literally at war, and it's a miracle that anyone is saved. It's a miracle. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. This is 1 Corinthians 2:14. Later on, Paul describes that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a man at my work. I've preached to him. A Christian brother's preached to him. We've shared the whole gospel with this man. This man he seems to be getting it, but he stops short. He loves his own life and his own sin too much. But sometimes we're at our wit's end because you can share with someone, you can be give the most persuasive message. It doesn't matter. Unless the Spirit of God, unless God opens eyes, you cannot break through the crust. Perhaps you've had examples like that at your work or in your place of study or growing up. You thought for sure this person is going to receive the gospel. And no, a brick wall. I was in a meeting once where a visiting preacher was literally begging on his hands and knees for this person to be saved. And, you know, it was the most persuasive message probably I've ever heard of him crying out. He hit every note. He preached a perfect message. And this person, no. No. People, no response at all. It's amazing. It's a mystery. God saves in His way, in His time. It's not through persuasive words. It's not through man's wisdom. And even the Holy Spirit working on hearts, it takes a person to open their hearts to the Spirit of God. But the natural man doesn't comprehend the things of God. Only childlike faith can save. A child receptive to the things of God. Jesus said, not the wisdom of the world. I will bring destroy the wisdom of the wise. I would bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The gospel message. We see the third truth of gospel power in verse 24, that Christ is the answer. So we hear about the Jew, we see the Greek, and to the Jew who are requesting a sign, it's a stumbling block. Because they have to lay down their own pride and their own sense that they have to save themselves. The religious person has to stop trusting in his own works. He has to lay down and allow God to save him. And the Greek, to them it's foolishness because they're pursuing this world and their own ideology. But it says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the answer. Christ is the essence of the gospel. He is gospel power. He is the message. So who's more likely to be saved, or who's less likely to be saved? The Jew or the Greek? The person that's religious? Or the person that just doesn't care when you go and speak to them? Neither and all. God knows. God knows. We cast out a net. We drop a line. But God is the one. One plants, one waters, but only God can give growth. So both to those who are Jews, both to those who are Greeks, any man, woman or child, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. As we read in Ephesians, that Christ, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, I behold, I stand at the door and knock. He calls all men everywhere to repent. For the times of God's ignorance, God winked at. But now He calls everyone. He calls everyone amongst Jew, amongst Gentile. None is more or less likely to be saved. Think upon that when going with the precious seed of the gospel. Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We know in John 1:3 that all things came into being through Him. Christ was there at the beginning. In Acts 5:31 we read that God has exalted to His right hand this one to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We read in John 10:18 of His perfect sacrifice that no one takes His life from Him, but He lays it down of His own initiative. that Christ has authority to lay it down and to take it up again. Christ is the answer. In John 5:20, we read in 21 that just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. Anyone amongst the Jew, amongst the Gentile, amongst the Japanese, amongst the hard of heart, amongst the tender, amongst the religious, amongst the superstitious. God saves. God saves. And Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. In Colossians 2:15, He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And inasmuch then, we read in Hebrews 2:14, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Those who are being blinded, those who are captive, those to whom today the message of the cross is foolishness, know this, Christ has the power. He has the power over the devil. He has the power over death. And the message of the gospel is able to save. The fourth truth, the final truth regarding gospel power, we read in our text, it's all of grace. So Paul wrote in this letter that the message is foolishness to those who are trusting in their own devices, to the Jew or to the Gentile. He wrote that Christ is the answer. And in verse 26, in Corinthians 1:26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Friends, the fourth truth regarding gospel power is that it's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's not because of our wisdom that we were saved. It's not because of our might that we were saved. It's not because of our nobility that we were saved. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world and the base things. Those weak, those poor in spirit, those who are broken, those who know they cannot save themselves, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh, and Paul knew this, and Paul reiterates this through his epistles. Though he was strong, though he was powerful in the Pharisaic sect, though he was learned and educated and noble and wise and mighty and all those things, yet he counted them all as nothing, that he may know Him, that he may know the Lord Jesus, that he may know the message of the gospel, and that he may go forth in the power of God with the message of the gospel, not fearing man. You know, this message of the gospel and this text, it just gives me great liberty. It just gives me great freedom, because I know, number one, I can't save anyone. I know, number two, I can't fear anyone and shouldn't fear anyone. And I have rest. I rest in Christ. Those whom He wills, those whom He calls, He will save. But how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of peace. We are to go with the message of the gospel. We are to preach the message of the gospel in the church. Because there are people that will go through a church all their life and they may not be saved. We don't know. There are people that grow up among us, in our families, in our circle of influence. And we have a message and we must share it with the world. But friends, it's all of grace. And this grace is greater than all of our sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel, the miraculous message that is able to save. Lord, we pray for the Jews and the Greeks around us, for those steeped in philosophy and mysticism, for those trusting in their own devices, for those longing for their retirement to see out the years of their life in pleasure and luxury. Lord, you are able to save any whom you wish. We pray, Father, that you would equip us, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would give us words to speak and give us those meetings with people in our community, in our sphere of influence, to whom we might preach the life-saving message of the gospel to. Lord, do this work through us as only you can do, we pray in Jesus' name.